Okay, so I may get fired after this one. You may change your mind. There's one more Vacation Bible School song that we're going to do. I guess I better turn this up. And this one's a little different. This isn't a traditional Vacation Bible School song, but you're all going to have to help me sing it, okay? And you may know it and you may not, but here are the words. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. So let's all practice that once. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. Good. Now the tune you probably know. And this is the part where I'm probably going to get fired because this song was banned on the radio when it came out. But this just shows you what God can use to His glory. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh yeah, let my people go. Yeah, 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 well, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh yeah, let my people go. Well, a burning bush told me just the other day that I should come over here and say, got to get my people out of Pharaoh's hand and lead them on over to the promised land. I said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, let my people go. Yeah, 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 well, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, yeah, let my people go. Well, all of God's people came through the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming after me. I raised my rod, stuck it in the sand, and all of God's people walked across on dry land. Oh, well, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, yeah, letting the people go. Yeah, 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 well, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, yeah, let my people go. Well, all of Pharaoh's army was a-coming too, so what do you think that I did do? I raised my rod and I cleared my throat. Then all of Pharaoh's army did the dead man's float. Well, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, yeah, let my people go. Yeah, 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 well, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, yeah, let my people go. Yeah, 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 well. If nothing else, we're going to have a good time in Vacation Bible School this year.
I'm here today, not on the best of circumstances. Pastor Dave has lost his dad, and that's difficult to think about. But being the righteous man that his dad was, we don't need to worry about where he's at. He has joined the saints in the heavenly places, where one day we too, if we're right with the Lord, we'll be there also. We live in perilous times, and when these kinds of things come upon us, it's more difficult to relate to them. So I want to start with these words. We have not come this way before. We have not come this way before in all of history, in your age and my age. And hopefully, we will not come this way again in our age and in the age to come. We need to realize, and I don't think for a moment that we don't realize this, but evil has come upon us in an announced, unannounced way beyond our comprehension. We hear controversial conversations all the time about what we should or shouldn't do. But the bottom line is this. This evil that has come upon us is an attack upon our land and upon our freedom. We are a free republic brought together by our founding fathers on the foundation of God's Word. And I think if I were to poll each one of you, you would agree that we have slipped away from some of that foundation. You see, right now we're being attacked by a variety of ideologies, hate, racism, anti-Christian values, mixed ideas of leadership, unrest, and the bottom line is fear. The CBS network puts out fact, not fear. But I think fear prevails in the masses, not just in our country, but around the world. So I would say this, as followers of Jesus, we may share some responsibility, not for the virus, but some responsibility for where our country is today. And it's not too late to correct that. We must examine our hearts, our minds, our souls, and make a sound decision as to how we're going to right the ship. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people seek my face, repent and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will bless and heal your land. Those are not idle words. Those are words that have been penned over the years for centuries. And each society has a tendency to ignore it. And I think we're doing that today as well. I've entitled the message, Tested, but I'm not talking about testing to see if you have the virus or whether you have antibodies or whether you are free of that. That's not what I'm talking about. Every one of us have had tested. In fact, I would ask the question, have you been tested? Of course you have. Over and over and over again, over your lifetime, you have been tested. Let me give you some examples out of my own experience. At the age of 6, I was diagnosed with rheumatic fever that left me with a heart murmur. And it also left me paralyzed for 9 weeks. Now, at that age, this wasn't a test for me, but it was a test for my parents. In 1998, my wife, Raylene, of 50 years, had a massive stroke, a right brain accident that took away speech and the use of her right side of her body. But when I married her, I said, in sickness and in health, I cared for her for 4 years until her passing. She is rejoicing now, and we give praise for that. In 2000, I was diagnosed with colon cancer and went under the knife, and am now 20 years a survivor of that cancer. In 2012, I had an aortic valve and bypass surgery, and that's one of the reasons why I'm standing here in front of you today. These were all tests, but in that testing came the trust of the one who was in control. And so, yes, you have had testing as well, and you have relied on the one that is in control. But interestingly enough, testing brings you to the point of trust. And that trust becomes the prelude of your faith, which is a gift of God's grace. At this point, I want to pause for a moment and go to the Lord. Father God, again, we give you praise and thanks for the opportunity to talk about your word, to present it in such a way that we will benefit and understand it to the point of doing more for you. And so let the Holy Spirit anoint not only the messenger, but the hearer as well. Amen. When we are tested, when you are tested, when I am tested, God will answer. Some years back, I had the opportunity to attend a Bible concert or conference wherein Dr. Professor Leonard Sweet was excellent in telling us how to read and remember and to understand what God's Word means for each of us. But one of the key things that I remembered was that he said, in order to really know what the Word is saying, you cannot just read one word or one verse. You have to read before it, and you have to read after it to know the context of why that word. Many people in today's society, they use their Bible, but they like to find a verse or a paragraph or a chapter that speaks to them in such a way that they can adapt it to their purposes in life, not necessarily the purposes that God has for them. So Leonard Sweet encouraged us to understand the verses that we read by looking before and after. But he used this little illustration, and it's kind of a little funny thing, but anyway, it works. He told the story of a gentleman that used to go to his Bible, flip it open and point to a word, and, oh, that's the word for today. Well, this one time he did that, the word was that Judas went out and hung himself. Ooh, I don't think that's for me today. So he closed the Bible, flipped it open again, went to another verse, and it came up Go thou and do likewise. It's a graphic illustration, but it talks about the fact that sometimes we pick and choose out of the Scriptures. And we ought not to do that. You see, there are examples of Scripture that stand alone. Now, some Scripture you do need to read fore and aft, but other Scriptures there are that stand alone. Let me give you some examples. Ken, who you know as a liturgist from time to time and singing a solo from time to time, he's our son-in-law, and he is the liturgy and worship leader of our church in Florida. And every time he announces a hymn, he will read a piece of Scripture, a word of Scripture, maybe just one verse, that prepares us for that song. For instance, Living for Jesus in Colossians 1:10, it said, lead a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him. And that's what we sang. Worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him. So that Scripture stands alone. And many others like that, that preface hymns. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the years of our life are 70, or by virtue of strength, 80. That's 80 years. My pastor in Florida says I'm living the bonus years in light of the fact that I'll be 91 in September. So God is truly gracious and good. And then in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, one day. Now, you can have fun with that if you'd like to. Let me read it again. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, or 1,000 years as one day. You could take your number of days that you have lived times 1,000, and that's how many years you will have lived. Or you can go the other way and find out that it is but a brief moment, maybe even something less than a day while you're on this earth. You see, this is God's timing, not ours. One other example comes from Psalm 56, verse 11, where it says, in God I trust without fear. There's that word again, fear. In the inaugural address of Delano Roosevelt, and in 1941, on December 7th, he said, nothing to fear, but fear itself. And that applies very much to today. If we fear, we're not going to gain anything. So hopefully now I've kind of whet your appetite for more of God's Word. Julie read out of Exodus 33, verses 30-33. And essentially what that was, in a broad sense, it was ethical instructions for captivity. And of course, that was around the time when the people of God were captives. But we're captive also today. So the word in our Bible is instruction for us who are in captivity. We are a captive people. Verse 30 says, well, we come and sit to hear the word from the Lord. And that's exactly what we're doing. We have come and we're sitting and we're hopefully hearing what God has for us today. Verse 31 says, we are God's people. We hear, give loving lip service, but do not obey. I want to focus on the word but. I preached a sermon not long ago using that word. Not our derriere, but the word but, which interrupts our conversation or carries us to a new thought. And I like to illustrate it with the wedding feast. The groom invited people to the wedding feast. Three people in particular were invited, and each had an excuse for not going. One bought a piece of land and he wanted to go and look at it. Well, you'd have thought he looked at it before he bought it. Another one went out and bought a team of oxen and he wanted to try them out. Well, do you go buy an automobile without trying it out? No. So why would he want to be excused? And I like this one. And then there was one who said, I've got married. I have a wife. Okay, is that a reason for not attending the wedding feast? You see, friends, there are no excuses. There may be legitimate reasons why we cannot respond to certain invitations that God gives us. But, you see, we are focused on our own gain. And we see that day in, day out, as we watch the markets, as we watch people, how they behave, and where they spend their money, and that sort of thing. It's because they're focused on their own gain. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles are before the council. And the council is forbidding them from preaching Jesus. But Peter's response is, we must obey God, not man. Now we have to use some common sense and some intelligence of what part of man we may obey as opposed to what we must obey of God. That second reading that Judy shared with us calls us out, calls you, calls me out. James brings some understanding to what we heard from Ezekiel. In verse 13, it talks about plans for today or tomorrow or personal gain. Those plans can be made, but are you promised tomorrow? No. Tomorrow will come, we hope. May come, may not come. We don't know that. But this is what James is trying to tell us. We don't know about tomorrow. Verse 14 says, and it reminds us, we don't know what about tomorrow. We are like a mist that vanishes. As I mentioned a little bit ago, we are here but a minute time upon this earth to serve our Lord however He calls us to serve. And so we aren't to be concerned about tomorrow except the intelligent plans that we might make to carry us forward. So how do we do that? We do it by faith. And by faith, we navigate the life that God has for us. And here's a big if. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. And then verse 16, you boast in your arrogance sometimes. It's evil. It's evil. So if we fail to do what is right for the Lord, it is sin. One of the sins that I've mentioned recently in other contexts is a sin of discontent. Every one of us experience it. Every one of us commit it. There are certain things in our lives that we are discontent about and need to be examined before the throne of grace to find out if it's legitimate or not. If it's legitimate, then it's not a sin. But if we are discontent, we'll say with what's going on right now, we can't change it. So we do what the Lord calls us to do. We do the best that we possibly can. You see, we're called to rebuke worldliness. And why do I say that? Because Jesus says to us, you must be in the world, but not of the world. So do nothing that would appear unto sin as you live out your life. So what do we take away from this? Well, this, first of all, is the Word of God. My notes are an imprint of God's Word. Not biblical in every sense, but He's the one that encouraged me to put it down on paper. He encouraged the prophets to put it down on paper. He encouraged St. John the Divine to put it down on paper, the book of Revelation. Take nothing away or add nothing to that book. You see, we need to ask, and this is important, what is my relationship with Jesus? What is your relationship with Jesus? Because it is a relationship, just as you would have a relationship with husband, wife, children, grandfathers, grandmothers. Those are relationships. It's the same context of being in relation with Jesus the Christ, who is crucified and rose again. So, if you can experience the Christ in that relationship, then you're doing okay. But how do you get there? At some point in our lives, we come to know the Christ as our personal Savior. And it may be at an altar. It may be in the privacy of our closet. It might come all of a sudden, and we barely know that He has accepted us as His child and has offered us salvation. So if it is a saving relationship with Jesus as Savior, born of water, which we all were, and born of the Spirit, which we have opportunity to be. Now, if, again, there's that word, if the above, what I've just mentioned, is true, then live a repentive life. Why do I say that? We may have the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as Savior, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus said we would all fall short of the glory of God, which means there would be time and time again that we would need to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And that would magnify, that would impact our relationship with Jesus. So, from sin, be as free from sin then as possible. You see, the one who takes Your sin to the cross is the one who will get you through the times of testing. Fear not the test that may come. Put your trust in the man who can see you through, for it is certainly a prelude to all of life. Test, trust, the prelude to faith in his gift of grace, which of course is undeserved love. He puts his love on you 24/7, irrespective of what you may be doing. You are his child. He loves you and continues to do so. So you see, God's word can be your GPS for life. Many of you will remember Mike's book on 40 Days to Lent. I took that book in Florida and turned it into 6 weeks of Lenten services, wherein we called it On the Way to the Cross and Beyond, tracking Jesus' ministry, came up with the GPS. And what's it stand for? G, the gospel. P, purpose. S, serve, or servanthood. We're going to close the service this morning by singing the song, I Must Tell Jesus. You must tell Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, I Must Tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my pride.